Morning, everybody. We're going to start by reading through all the verses that we've already been through, and right up to verse 16. So Romans chapter 6, 1 through 16. It's going to be a long passage, but bear with me. I want to pick back up and really get the context of what we've been going through. So verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And the answer is no. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What's the answer? No, may it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word, allowing us to look into it this morning. And pray that you would give us clarity of mind, alertness, and open hearts. That you would take the power of your word, Lord, and use it to pierce us, to cut away sin, to cut away desires that are ungodly, that are in opposition to your plan in our lives. And I pray that we would submit ourselves to the gospel, submit ourselves to the Spirit's work in our lives, and that we would come away changed. That as we live our lives where you've placed us, that you would use the work in our lives to be evidence of what has happened in our hearts, what has happened up there in heaven, you proclaiming us righteous in Christ, and that as we go throughout our lives, people would see the difference and say, I want your God to be my God. That they would glorify you because of what you're doing in our lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I have a paragraph that I'd like to read from a commentator, really puts us in light of where we're at in this passage, and it comes from the story of Lazarus. As I'm sure you all are familiar with this story, Jesus is out and about teaching, and word comes that his friend Lazarus is sick, and that he needs to come and heal him. And Jesus doesn't go. He waits. And Lazarus ends up dying, and his sisters come and say, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Delight. Jesus came and he demanded that in spite of her protests, the grave be opened. He spoke the word and Lazarus rose from the grave and he walked out. And when he came out where everyone could see him, the text says that he still had on him the grave clothes. And our Lord said, loose him and let him go. That event, for some reason, stuck out in my mind as an analogy. I see many people who have been lifted out of the deadness of being separated from God, who've been redeemed, and yet they still have on the grave clothes. And the Lord would say to them, get off your grave clothes, be loose, be free. He says, if I can borrow that truth of resurrection in Lazarus' case as an analogy, let me do that and leave it with you in that regard. Like Lazarus, we need to shed the grave clothes. We've been raised from the dead. We walk in newness of life. We need to get rid of that which remains of our deadness. I think that's the essence of the truth in the text that we just read. That was the quote from him. You see, we have sat here, we've listened to these truths. Maybe we've cognitively agreed in our minds and we trust in God's word here. But as we go home and the temptations of the world come and face us, we bow down and we forget that we no longer trust what God says. The truth that we've heard here this morning no longer reigns in our hearts. It has dominion over our actions. As I just read, you look at the verbs here, and he says no three times. He says believe. We see verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 9, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Folks, do we truly believe and know these truths, that sin is dead? That we are new creatures. As I mentioned last week, you're not just your old self with new life added on to you. It's not how it works. When you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, your old man, your sin is washed away. It's crucified. It's nailed to the cross. And now we have new life. You're a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And yet we go home and we live as if we're still stuck in our sins. We act as if we don't believe these truths of God's word. Let's see what this passage says about that. Background is basking in God's grace. You know we're completely new. We're completely and utterly united in Christ and what? His death, his burial, and his what? Resurrection. Those are your notes right there. We're united with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Therefore, through the power of God, sin in its power is broken. We have new life. Why do we sometimes struggle, I think, believing this? I read a commentator, he gave four very good reasons that maybe we struggle with believing these truths. And when we go home, maybe that's some of the reasons why we forget. First reason, maybe you've never been taught that before. Maybe you called upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and when you did, you called upon him, as a lot of people share the gospel, to save you from your sins, to save you from going to hell, so that you can go to heaven. Which is absolutely true. That's what salvation does for us. In heaven, it's wonderful. We're stamped from going to hell to going to heaven. As Colossians 2 says, our sins are erased, canceled out. And now we have new life going towards heaven, where we'll spend eternity. But that's not all of the gospel. The gospel is now you have new life while you're here on this earth. Maybe it's hard to believe that sin has no tyranny over you, and sin does not have power to utterly control you. Is simply because Satan doesn't want you to believe it. Isn't that true? There is a spiritual warfare going on around us. And Satan does not want you to be free from your sins. There is great power in a man and lady walking in righteousness and obedience to the Lord. People see our good works and they what? Glorify the Father. Satan doesn't want us to believe that we are freed from our sins. So he casts doubts. You may not know this and hang on is because basically the redemptive recreation that God did in you was not experiential. Do you realize that? Pastor John and I were talking about emotion in the Lord and being overwhelmed with love towards the Lord. And there is emotion there. But you know what? When you are saved, there's not some magical feeling that comes about, is there? And when you are saved, you go home and you know what happens just a few hours later? You face temptation to sin. And you know what we'll do oftentimes? We'll give in to that sin. And all of a sudden we begin to doubt the work that the Lord has done. We begin to doubt the standing that we have in Christ Jesus. And as we've already looked at Romans chapter 7, what does Paul say? The Apostle Paul says what? I do that which I know I shouldn't do. I do that what I know I should not do, and that what I know to do, I don't do it. Why? Because there's still this struggle of flesh, yes, this struggle of flesh versus spirit. But folks, in Christ Jesus, we are freed from sin. And we no longer have to obey the flesh. No matter how you cut it, you are free from sin. And we know these truths. But do we believe them? Do we act upon them? Do we let these truths reign in our hearts to obey Christ, to obey the commands of God? Also, you may not know this, because the fury of the conflict with sin in us makes us wonder how this could be true. Now, true, sometimes when you feel the temptation of sin and how strong it is, and your desire to go against the will of God, does it ever make you wonder if you're truly saved? Do you ever wonder if, am I really freed from my sins, as the Bible tells me? Because I sure don't feel free from my sins. So again, I believe that's the work of Satan, the work of sin, that power over us, trying to convince us once again against God's word. I love this word. Verse 11, even so consider. Another translation translates it, reckon. I mentioned this last week, we finished off on this. Reckon is the idea of a mathematical equation. So 2 plus 2 equals what? 3 plus 3? 4 plus 4? 8. Folks, because you are buried, you died, you were buried, and you're resurrected with Christ. Therefore, reckon 2 plus 2. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. He doesn't give us a choice. He says, don't let it happen. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. So how do you know if you're letting sin reign in your mortal body? What are you doing? You're obeying its lusts. You're obeying sin. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Sin. It's the idea of a departure from either human or divine standards of uprightness, or also, I believe better, a destructive evil power. It's working. Sin entered through who? Adam. Sin entered through Adam and passed down to us, to the mankind race. And since then, when you're born, you are born a sinner. We talked about this Friday night at the Bible study. Do you sin because you're a sinner, or are you a sinner because you sin? The correct answer is the first one. You sin because you're born a sinner. There is this power of sin over the human race, passed down from Adam and Eve, and you're simply born into sin. We experienced that with Russell. He is the sweetest little boy, and I love him to death, but you know what? He is a sinner. And it's obvious. I never had to teach Russell how to say no to us. It's one of the first words he learned. You know why? Because he's a sinner. I never had to teach Russell when we asked him to do something and he really doesn't want to do it, just to plop down onto the floor and cry and become boneless on you. You know why? Because this overpowering power of sin is raining down from Adam and Eve down to us. You're born into it. But here he says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. You know what this wonderful command means for us? Would they command us to do this if it was simply impossible for us? Would God command us to resist the reign of sin in our lives if we were unable to do it? No. And the whole point here is because you're freed from your sins, you can do this. Because of the first 11 verses that I just taught you, you can resist the reign of sin in your lives. Wonderful picture that another commentator shared was, this is a battlefield. Paul seems to paint a picture of a battlefield here, and it's the battlefield of your heart. And before you were saved, sin was reigning you, your heart. And now that you're saved, the rightful king comes in, the Lord, and righteousness, and that should be reigning in your hearts. But you know what? Sometimes we allow sin to come back and reign. That's why he's commanding us to not let this happen. So you're not to let it rule. You're not to let it be active in your mortal bodies, your bodies which are still susceptible to sin and death. And then the word lust, I want to explain, a desire for something forbidden or simply inordinate. Craving wrong. Notice this is a command following him saying that sin is dead. Even though sin no longer has any rightful rule over us, we can still sometimes allow it to come back. We can. And it's a struggle. Verse 10 says it has no reign. Verses 1 through 10 teach us sin has absolutely no reign, rightful reign in your life. And therefore, verse 12 tells us don't act like it does. Do not present your bodies now to sin, we see. Verse 13. Do not present your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. That's verse 13. Let's read it. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So we see that you have a choice. Once again, as we just saw before, and he goes deeper. How are we to not let sin reign in our mortal body so that we obey its lusts? Do not present your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Presenting is to put to somebody's at disposal, to put at someone's disposal. And your members, what's that talking about? Your actual physical body. So your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your mind. What did God create those things to do? To bring glory to Him. And you know what? Every time we sin, we go against that which God created us to do. And we're letting sin now reign in our hearts, a place where it has no right to be as believers. So your hands. Do you always use your hands for God's glory? Your feet. Do you always use your feet for God's glory? Where you go, what you do, your eyes. It's everything you look at for God's glory. Your ears, everything you listen to for God's glory. Your tongue, everything you say. For God's glory. Go deeper here. Your mind. Everything you think upon. Everything you dwell upon. Everything that you allow to be a desire of your heart. You say, Kevin, we can't control what our desires are. You know what Colossians tells us? Set your affections. Where? Upon things above. Paul in Colossians commands us to set our affections. Set the desires of your heart and the things you think upon things above. So folks, if our lives were a movie and people were to watch what we did with our hands, what we did with our feet, what we did with our eyes, what we heard with our ears, what we spoke with our tongue and what we thought with our mind, would they think and see the truths of verses 1 through 10? Would they think that we are freed from our sins? So on the positive side, though, we see what in verse 13? Let new life reign in our bodies. So he doesn't just say resist all these things. Okay? Resist sin. Don't let it reign on your heart. Don't let it take action in your lives through your members. But rather, what can we have reign in our lives? New life. As those who are alive from the dead, it's present, it's active, it's an imperative to put at someone's disposal once again, showing your new life, no longer dead in your sins. Your new life is to reign in your body. Once again, you're going to have struggles. Romans chapter 7. The flesh is going to be at war, fighting for that throne. The throne of your heart. But who rightfully has the throne? God, your new life. The Spirit of God. So every time you decide to not let your new life reign, you're letting sin, that powerful force, take a place where it has no right to be. So how do we do this? We present our bodies to God. Present our bodies to God. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's turn there. I'm sure all of you could probably quote it with me, but let's turn to look at it. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is in the same book. I can't imagine that Paul wasn't thinking back almost upon chapter 6. Of course, it wasn't broken up into chapters at this time. But what an explanation of the command that he just gives us. I urge you, brethren. And he's talking about because of everything that he just spoke about once again. He comes to this verse and he says, therefore, because of what I just shared with you, because of your salvation, because of your place in Christ, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So it's only by the mercies of God, but that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. And you know what it says? This is, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you realize God intended us not just to come to church on Sundays and sing and see that as our worship to God? Now, that's a wonderful way to worship God. But you know what Paul is saying here? You know how you should be worshiping God? Is by giving your lives to Him. That's your service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So folks, as we just saw, your members, what are you thinking upon? And that's our next point. Your body is to be used for doing God's work. So, we already went through this list, but what are you doing with your hands? What are you using your feet for? What are you looking at with your eyes? What are you listening to with your ears? What are you saying with your tongue? And what are you thinking with your mind? Are those things, are those members of your body submitted under the new life that you have in Christ Jesus? Are they submitted to being a sacrifice unto God, acceptable unto Him? Why? Because it's your reasonable service. What do we use? Our hands for our feet, our eyes, our ears, our tongues, our minds, our hearts. What are we dwelling upon? And you know how to renew? Thankfully, truly, our minds are renewed. When you put upon Jesus, put Christ on as your Lord and Savior, what does it say? We have new life. But we continually have to fight and be filling it with God's Word. And be praying and seeking God's will. Verses 14 and 16 gives us the reasoning. And that's the title of the message. It's been, for the past 3 weeks, Basking in God's Grace. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. Verses 14 and 16, let's look at them. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but you are under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. He asks that same question that he asks in verse 1. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Here, it seems like he makes a full circle now. He asks us the same question that he asks in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? What's the answer? Absolutely not. The strongest idiom used in the New Testament. No, may it never be. And then we see in this verse, what then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What's the answer? May it never be. Absolutely not. So, let's break it down a little bit. Under law. What does he mean by that? We are no longer under law but under grace. Under law, it gives us the picture of God brought the law to reveal what? Man's sin. And it says, law is a schoolmaster to bring us to who? To bring us to Christ. So what he's basically saying here, by saying we're no longer under the law, you're no longer under that unbearable, unattainable standard that God has set, which shows us what? Our sinfulness. We're no longer under that dominion, but now we're under God's grace. Amen? For where sin abounded, what abounded more? Grace. So what the law showed us, our sinfulness, now overpowering that, the law is God's grace. Did you notice he uses that same word, know, again? Do you not know? So what is he doing? He's reminding us, once again, of what we know, the truths that he taught us in the previous verses. So we're no longer under law. We're under the bondage of that sin, that unattainable standard that God has set. Or God has shown through the law. So what are we under? Grace. Everything that we've considered in the past 2 weeks, what is grace? I think we get grace and mercy mixed up sometimes, don't we? Or what's the difference? A very easy way to remember it is mercy is somebody not giving us what we deserve. And grace, in the same sense, actually is the opposite of that. Somebody giving you what you don't deserve. Does that make sense? So mercy is God not punishing us for our sins, but grace is God giving us new life, which we don't deserve. Does that make sense? So grace, we are living under God's grace. The incredible truth that he gives us things we ought not to deserve. Things that we absolutely don't deserve in any way. And that's why we can bask in the grace that he's given unto us. That instead of giving us eternal punishment in hell, he has given us eternal life with him in heaven. What a wonderful truth. So what then? Because we're no longer under law, but rather we're under grace, shall we sin? No. And then he reminds us, do you not know? Do you not remember? Is this not in your mind that we are united with Christ in death and resurrection? And now because we're united with him, we're to present our bodies to God. Matthew chapter 6, 24. Let's look at that real quick. This is a familiar verse. I believe we've done it for verse memory. It says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So what is Jesus speaking here? What's he teaching here? That you cannot have two masters. And what's Paul saying here? You cannot serve two masters. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? So when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey. And this has two results, either of sin resulting in death. So you're back to the very thing that Jesus died to save you from. When you allow sin to reign in your heart in the unrightful place of your life, you are allowing that which put Christ to death to reign in your heart. We read this past week on Friday night. It says, "No proof of the fullness of sin, after all, is so overwhelming and unanswerable as the cross and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole doctrine of his substitution and atonement." We were looking Friday night at the significance of sin and its offense against God. "Terribly black must that guilt be for which nothing but the blood of the Son of God could make satisfaction." So his argument here is, if you've been freed from sin, if it's been removed from the throne of your life, why in the world would you dabble in it? It's what was going to put you to death and cause you to go to hell, and it's what put Christ to death. So why would you continue in it? Or rather, on the flip side, we should be obedient unto God. We see resulting in righteousness. What does this mean? Well, let me make one other point. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about sin and dwelling in it. And he says, why would we you should not continue and be associated that which with which the wrath of God is coming down upon. So our other option is obedience resulting in righteousness. There are a few different opinions on this that I read. Obedience to the gospel equals righteous standing. Obedience to God results in righteous acts, which that's true in a sense, but what I believe he's saying here is obedient acts show who our master is. If you look at the full context, I think that makes the most sense. And God, therefore, we are righteous before God. So, if we are acting righteous and allowing the new life to rule in our lives, allowing the Spirit to work and enable us to obey the commands of God, what is that evidence of? Our new life and our righteous standing before God. I also want to add these verses quickly in Romans as cross references. Romans 1:5, "Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake." Romans 15:18, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Romans 16:26, "But now is manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to" what? Obedience of faith. Just working out of our salvation with fear shows evidence in our lives. It's a new life. So when you obey, you're performing righteousness outwardly just as you are inwardly through Christ. Did you catch that? When you obey, you are performing righteousness outwardly just as you are inwardly righteous through Christ. So folks, there's this battlefield. There's this fight for reign in your lives. And sin has been demolished. It's been removed. It has absolutely no right to reign in your life. But if someone were to watch what you do with your hands, your feet, what you say, what you listen to, what you think, what you long for, what you set your affections upon, would they say that you have new life? So our lives are to be reflective of those truths, the fact that God has set us free, that sin has been nailed to the cross. Let's live lives that are honoring and glorifying to God because of what God has done for us. Live out these truths, know them, believe them, and reckon them so that you act upon them and you live in these truths, fighting sin and living for God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much once again for your word, for the truths in it, and allow us to live in them, allow them to change our hearts and to become more and more like you and bring glory and honor to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.